You're listening to a podcast from Life Church Southampton. To find out more about the church or to explore other resources, visit lifesouthampton.org.
Well, good morning. It is great to see you. I just want to add my welcome to Palumi and Esther's. Thanks for being with us here at Life Church. It's a little bit quieter this morning. You've got a little bit more space. You can spread out. We are going to be in Ephesians 2. So if you want to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, we're starting at verse 11. But I want to tell you a story first. And it's a true story. In June 1976... it's full 10 years before I was born. I'm going to be 40 this week, by the way. I know. Can you believe it? You're supposed to say, no, of course we can't believe it. You don't look a day over 39. Anyway, in June 1976, Air France Flight 139 took off from Tel Aviv. And after a short stop in Athens, the cockpit was stormed by terrorists. And they took all 248 passengers on board hostage, all the crew, and they flew to Entebbe in Uganda. And the tyrant dictator Idi Amin just welcomed them and gave them a whole airport terminal to kind of base their operations out of. And in a horrifying and chilling move that was kind of reminiscent of all sorts of things that had happened in the past, the terrorists separated out the Israeli Jewish passengers and everybody else, and sent everybody else off on a flight to Paris and released them and kept the Jewish hostages in Entebbe. 106 people left behind in this airport terminal with demands from their captors of a ransom within 48 hours or the hostages are going to face certain death. So almost 3,000 miles away, as soon as this news had broken that they were in Entebbe, in the back rooms of a construction firm called Sol El Bonnet, as soon as this story broke, an administrator, something had clicked in his mind, and he'd gone through and he was working through a filing cabinet, and he pulled out the old drawings of an airport terminal. The very airport terminal that their company in Israel had built in Entebbe in Uganda. This one that was now actually being used to imprison their fellow countrymen, they knew inside and out. They'd built the whole thing. And so in Operation Thunderbolt, the Israeli Special Forces used their inside knowledge and they built an exact replica very quickly just out of simple bits of wood, and they learned the whole thing inside and out. They could move through basically with their eyes closed. They knew how many steps it would take to get from one side of the terminal to another. And they moved carefully and slowly, but they knew it completely. And so after flying under a radar so low in this big, massive C-130 transport plane, out of the back rolled an exact replica of Idi Amin's black Mercedes that he would drive around Uganda in, with his motorcade all around him, Land Rovers surrounding him. And out they came, except this was a Trojan horse. This was a black Mercedes that actually contained the Israeli Special Forces, the Land Rovers that were his motorcade. But Idi Amin had been to this airport several times in the last few days. He'd come and he'd made speeches to these hostages saying, your people aren't going to rescue you. This is what's going to happen. And so as this black Mercedes with the motorcade rolled out, the first wave of security guards just waved them on through. And so off they went into the terminal, guided by their knowledge from their inside man. They stealthily entered the terminal in pitch black and shouted out in Hebrew and in English, stay down! We are Israeli soldiers. We've come to take you home. And again and again, and they safely rescued 102 of the 106 hostages in Entebbe Airport and brought them to safety. An inside man in Israel with plans drawn long ago of a world that he'd built, bringing freedom to many trapped inside who were facing certain death. If only there was a link I could make. We're going to read together in Ephesians 2, chapter 11. We're going to see what the Word of God is speaking to us today in just a moment. While you're finding that, let me pray for us. Lord, I want to ask that as you are with us this morning, you would reveal things to our hearts. We don't want to just go through the motions of church, another Sunday morning. Lord, we want to encounter you through your Word. Lord, let it live for us. Let it change us. Let us go from this place more like you because of the work that you do by your Spirit. Amen. Amen. So just so you've got a bit of a clue where we're going outside in, inside man, inside out. Okay, so if you take notes, those are your headings. We're going to read from chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, so this comes on everything that we've read so far in Ephesians. You can go back and read it if you want to. I'd encourage you to. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Now, don't worry. I'm going to explain some of this stuff. Don't panic if you're thinking, what on earth is this talking about? And we're not going to go into too much detail if you're panicking about that. Verse 12, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, this dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh with the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity, out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, or so then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So we're going to unpack this a little bit as we go through. You who are Gentiles by birth, which my guess is most likely all of us. Most of us are going to be those who are not Jewish. That's my assumption in this room. And at the time in Ephesus, that was also Paul's pretty good assumption too. Most people who they were Gentiles by birth, they were not part of the Commonwealth of Israel. They were not Jewish people. And in the ancient world, most of what determined who you were and what you could do, particularly in religious terms, was determined by where you were born and who you were born to, who your parents were, what your lineage was, what your heritage was. Conversion to a religion was possible and it did happen, but it was less common. It was unlikely. And so the sign that you were part of the Jewish nation, the people of God throughout the Old Testament, the ones that God had called to himself from Abraham onwards, was circumcision. So the removal of the foreskin at 8 days old by a priest. Or if you converted to Judaism and this outward sign later on that you now belonged to God. That's not the main point of my sermon. We can talk about that another time if you would like to, about why that happens and what's going on there. But by the time we get to Ephesus in the kind of mid-late first century, there was this group of the Jewish believers, some of them were calling themselves the circumcision. I mean, that's a weird gang name, right? But they were seeing that they had this status symbol, that they were special. They were more special. They were more chosen by God by those Gentiles, those who weren't Jews, the uncircumcised. And everywhere you go in the world, there's similar things. There are these, no matter what religion you might follow, there are these status symbols that show I am more or I am better than you. And so we have things like the elongated necks of the Kayan people in Myanmar, or the Western equivalent of elongated cars. Just a bit better than you. We have things like the lip plates in the Mursi and the Suri people in Ethiopia, or lip fillers in the influencer world that shows, just, I'm a bit better than you. Or we have things like fake braces in the Middle East amongst teenagers. Fake braces are a thing. Like if I remember thinking, like, if I had braces when I was a kid, it was like, oh no. But this is like a thing that shows like we can afford like orthodontist treatment. It's just interesting, right? So we have these fake braces and we have fake designer labels. All these things that are just an outward descriptor that says, do you know, I'm actually part of this group. And we all do it too. There's all of it. All of it happens in this room. We could. Some of you will notice maybe a certain brand or a certain thing or a certain style or a certain Bible. We do it all the time. And yet, we are only showing an outward display of superiority so that we can feel like we fit. The belief that I am more important based on the category of people that I choose to belong to. It might be that you have letters after your name. And for some people, that's like, wow, look, I've got letters after my name, and so I belong to this group. And a whole bunch of other people over here are going, I don't even know what those letters mean. And actually, they're more like, well, I don't have letters after my name. That makes me part of this group and not your group. Then we have all of these outward symbols. There are those who believe that they are better than others because they were born in a certain continent or a country or a postcode. And all of these things are made in the flesh by hands. It's things that lead us to separation, to feeling like we're outsiders. And so we work so hard on the outside in an attempt to feel like we're on the inside of something that we were once on the outside of. But it's all external. It's all outside in work to feel like we fit in. But let's look at verse 12, because Paul actually tells these Ephesian Gentiles that they were on the outside, that they were separated from Christ, that they were alienated from the commonwealth of the people of Israel. They were strangers without hope, without God in the world. Ouch, like that is strong language. And friends, that is the reality of the state of our souls unless we have put our faith in Jesus Christ. Without hope, without God in the world. This isn't just Paul being mean or kind of like using hyperbole and being overly descriptive. And we're going to see why as we look. I'm going to show you the temple in Jerusalem this morning and why Paul's description is actually a physical description of what is going on. It is the outward reality of their inner state. In the same way that actually all of those other things that I just showed are also an outward reality of our inner state, even though what they're trying to do is do something on the outside that makes us feel something on the inside. They portray what is going on. We desperately want to be in, but we're not. And so the temple in Jerusalem was the place where the presence of God dwelt with his people. This is the second temple. Okay, so the Solomon's temple had been destroyed. This one was rebuilt by Herod the Great, which, you know, is a kind of, not sure whether he was or not, but he decided he was. Most people who call themselves the Great have decided that for themselves. He realized that. Anyway, Herod the Great, he built this one, and it was the focal point of all worship to the one true living God, to Yahweh. The central place and the focal point of the temple was the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. You can see that in number 2, if you can see this on the screen. Don't worry if you can't. It's the bit that's sort of cut away in that big bit that's also called the holy place. I don't know which one came first. We'll call this the holy place, and then it's like, oh no, but this one's extra special. Let's call this one the most holy place then. You might have heard it called the Holy of Holies. This is the very place where the presence of God dwells amongst his people. And so one priest a year, in probably a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, would make his way through the courts, through the priest courtyard, up these 12 steps, through the door into the most holy place, into this Holy of Holies. He would light the incense with his hands trembling as he enters the presence of the Almighty God. On behalf of the people who are all outside, this one priest would go in the very presence of God. Now, this Holy of Holies, you might know, is separated by this giant curtain. That's number three. This 60-foot high, 30-foot wide, 4-inch thick curtain that keeps the people out and in a way also keeps God in. It works both ways. This huge tapestried curtain. And then outside of that, but still within this building, was the holy place with an incense altar and the lampstands and bread that would be given as an offering to God. And like I say, leading up, you can see there's 12 steps. There's a lot of all the symbolism and everything else. You can spend a long time looking at the temple. And then there's various courts, various areas where people are allowed to go and some people aren't allowed to go. So if you are in this category, you're allowed this far and no further. If you're allowed that, in this category, you're allowed this far and no further. And it was proximity to God limited by who you were. That's the reality. So there was no person standing at the front going, welcome, you know, if it's your first time here, it's great to see you. No, like that could not be further from the truth. For example, there's the court of the women. So it says there, women's courtyard. So women could go there, but no further. And then outside all of that, there's the court of the Gentiles. So if you flick to the next slide, I think there's a, so you can see all of this area around that is the court of the Gentiles. And then there's a wall around the temple kind of center in the middle. And on that wall, separating the Gentiles was stone tablets all the way along, everywhere around, with this inscription. You can read it in the Hebrew or the Greek if you want, but I'll read it to you. It says, no foreigners to enter within the balustrade and forecourt around the sacred precinct. Whoever is caught will be responsible for his consequent death. Like, this is more than don't step on the grass. This is, if you come in here, you will be killed. Separated. Alienated. Without hope. Without God. It wasn't exaggeration, it was the reality. And this, friends, would be you and me. We were outside with no way in. We were stuck trying to make the outside look good, but knowing inside there's no way. But now, verse 12, 13, I haven't got the verses in my thing here. Where are we? Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, God is the one behind the curtain. He is the Holy One who makes the holy place the most holy place. It wasn't like Herod the Great said, oh, well, I am Herod the Great, by the way. It wasn't like the temple went, oh, this is the most holy place. We're just going to call it that. No. God is holy. That's what made it the most holy place. Special, other, set apart. And out of his great love for those who were near, the Jewish people, and those who were far off, the Gentiles, both in proximity and far off in time, which is good news for you and me, the Father sends the Son. Jesus comes. It's this ultimate inside man, the one who is contained within. He comes on this ultimate rescue mission. He comes from behind the curtain. He takes on true and full humanity. He stands in those courts with us. See, Jesus was the inside man on both sides. He was fully God coming from within, from the Holy of Holies, but also fully man coming through the temple courts with us. He comes in humanity and in his divinity. and he brings each and every one who will put their hand in his. Verse 14, he himself is our peace. He has made, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Just imagine you are an Ephesian Gentile or any other Gentile. When he says the dividing wall of hostility, we don't just picture kind of, oh, it's a little bit awkward between me and them. There is a wall that says no further or you die. I mean, that's hostile. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, he did it all. He made a way. He fulfilled everything there was to fulfill perfectly. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace in one body. And that's talking about him and the church, because the church is his body, in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. This is Jew and Gentile, which is shorthand for everybody, or longhand for everybody. It's all of every person ever to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came. He came out into the temple courts, into the world that he has created to preach peace to you who are far away and to peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Just imagine it for a moment. Can you just flick back to the temple picture? The big one. Yeah, there you go. Imagine that so Jerusalem is all around here. Okay, and the temple is up on a hill. It's the most visible thing in all of Jerusalem. And all your life, you've had to hang around the outer courts of the temple. You've heard things about this Yahweh, this God of Israel, this true and living God, as they call him. You heard your Jewish friends describing this God of compassion, who's slow to anger, abounding in love. But all you've ever caught sight of is this sign that says no entry to people like you. You've had wafts of the sacrifices made on this brazen altar. You've seen the smoke rising. You've heard the songs and the prayers emanating out from the courts of the temple all your life, but you're always on the outside looking in. And then one day, as you're stood right in the outer courts, this Jewish rabbi, this priest, comes to you and holds out his hand with compassion in his eyes, with bloodstains on his side and holes in his hands and his feet. He reaches his hand to you. And then he leads you into the temple. You arrive at the sign that says you'll be responsible for your own death if you go beyond this point. And this man just looks at you and tells you, I've already died. I've taken that death. Come with me. I've come that you might live, and so you pass through. You move through the court of the women. You see this altar with the sacrifices burning and now almost running as you follow this man. He turns and says, don't worry. There's no need to make sacrifice. I've made the sacrifice for you. I am the sacrifice for you, and faces are looking at you. Everything you've ever known says, I can't be in here. I don't deserve, this is not okay. But you're hand in hand with this man. And his voice shouts, she's with me. He's with me. And you move through and you go up these 12 steps. And before you know it, you're approaching the holy place, this imposing building. Off limits to anyone but the priest. And he's still pulling you. And you find yourself moving through the door and you go into this holy place. And he's telling anyone that's listening that you can come in because he is that great high priest. And there, in front of you, where you've heard, there should be a curtain that separates the most holy place in all of the earth. And it's just in tatters, ripped from top to bottom with a way through. And then the man whose hand you're holding just turns to you and says, I would love you to meet my father. And you enter in. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Friends, this is the gospel. This is good news. Good news that you might have grown really used to, that you might have never heard in these terms, that you might have just grown kind of accustomed to because we rock up on a Sunday and we sing similar songs and we read from the same Bible every week. Friends, this is good news. Good news that says everyone gets to come to the Father through Jesus the Son. That there is no more hostility between you and God, but now no more hostility between you and anyone else. Between Jew and Gentile, between men and women, between rich and poor. No distinction in value and access to God for people from different ethnic and racial backgrounds, social classes or levels of education. Whoever you are, wherever you are in life, wherever you've come from, whatever you've believed up to this point, the way is open for you to come and know God as your Father through Jesus the Son. Maybe you've seen the film Forrest Gump. Brilliant film with Tom Hanks. If you haven't, I recommend you watch it. Forrest is a boy who has an interesting take on life. He takes everything his mama says very literally. And on his first day of going to school, the school bus pulls up on the road outside and the doors open and this lady looks at him with a cigarette hanging out of her mouth and says, are you coming along? And Forrest says, mama said not to be taking rides from strangers. That was awful, but you stick with me. She says, this is the bus to school. And he says, I'm Forrest Gump. She says, I'm Dorothy Harris. So Forrest replies, well, now we ain't strangers anymore. And he gets on the bus. Friends, you might feel like a stranger to God, but he has introduced himself to you. You are no longer strangers. You are no longer alienated, but you may still be stood on the pavement. And the invitation is to take his hand to come in. Verse 19, so then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's Bible language for the whole of Scripture. With Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. We sang that song, Cornerstone, earlier. We don't think a lot about cornerstones at the moment. Nicely done, Malachi. No one's noticed you moving. This cornerstone, unless you're an engineer, isn't something you're going to be thinking of regularly, but it's this most important bit in the building that says if you get that bit and you line up to that, the whole building will stand strong and straight. If you build to something wonky to begin with, the whole thing's going to be wonky ever after. The cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. And in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. We've looked at a temple. And I am looking at a temple. It is us. We are the temple of the Lord. Verse 22, in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. Do you notice how all of this actually happens? How that dwelling place is built? It is in the last three words of verse 22, by his Spirit. It does not finish by saying, and you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives, by trying really hard to get along. Or by coming every Sunday, or by putting on excellent Sundays, or by good moral behavior, or by mutual agreement that we'll all sort of just stick to the same idea of the way we should live our lives. No, friends, this is a work of the Spirit. spirit. You might intellectually reason through the existence of God. You might go on an alpha course to figure out whether you believe in the claims of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You might explore, and you might have been exploring, what the community of the church looks like and feels like. But salvation, this knowing God, comes by the Spirit. You can't put on church clothes. And like we're not like a suit and tie people, right? But we all have our own version of church clothes. Just because we don't dress up and wear a hat for Sunday anymore doesn't mean that we don't dress something up for Sunday. We put on a face, we put on a version. But we can't put the outside of our life on and expect it to change the inside. It doesn't work. It's futile. It's exhausting. It is not outside in, but it is inside out. This God who dwelt in the temple, now by his Spirit, through faith in Christ, comes to live in you, in me. You've gone from being out in the cold, strangers and aliens, to not just being near, but actually being the very dwelling place of God. Inside you. Remember, we've been looking at Ephesians already. So Ephesians 1, Paul's constant refrain is in him, you, in Christ, in him. And it works both ways. You are both in him, so you are seated in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing. When the Father looks at you, he sees the Son because you are in him. You are hidden in Christ. And he is in you by his Spirit. The inside man. The designer and architect of life itself. And your life takes up residence inside you. And just like those Israeli soldiers in Entebbe, he knows every square inch of who you are. He knows everything there is to know about you, inside and out, in darkness and in light. And he comes to you to bring you freedom. From all the things that keep you bound in captivity, from all the stuff that is holding you hostage, and it just feels like the price is too high to pay, to be honest about it, to step into the light and to find actual freedom. The habit that you just can't seem to break free from, he is your salvation. Take Jesus' hand and let him lead you and guide you into freedom. Those past hurts that you can't let go. The things that you just can't seem to forgive. Salvation is here. Give it to Jesus. It's a bit cheesy, but you can't take somebody else's hands when your hands are full of your own stuff. Jesus invites you to give it to him and then just take him by the hand. Follow him into all that he's got for you. I felt just as I was preparing this, for some, there's this need to be noticed, a need to be needed. And you find it playing out in various areas of your life. And you do it, and then it doesn't give you what you wanted it to do. You want to be noticed, you want to be needed, and sometimes you do it with the wrong reasons, the wrong motives, and the wrong behaviors, but it gets you noticed. And so it's like, oh, well, maybe that, oh no, it's left me empty again. Friends, Jesus came from heaven because he noticed you. You weren't needed by Jesus. God in himself has existed for all eternity in perfect communion with one another. The Trinity, as we looked at before Christmas, he is happy in himself. God is described as the happy God because he doesn't have need of anything. And yet out of his great love, he came for you because he wanted you. How much more to be wanted than needed? He loved you and he wanted you to know him and to know freedom. to know this gospel. Now, if you are here this morning, you wouldn't say you're a Christian. You wouldn't say, I've put my faith in Jesus Christ. There is an invitation this morning for you to put your hand in Jesus' hand, to receive the salvation and the freedom that he has won for you. Jesus wants to invite you into an incredible story that he has been telling throughout all of history. He wants to invite you into his story rather than just you like adding him on as a little extra thing on your belt for the rest of your life. But the thing that's keeping you from that is the thing that was keeping everybody out of that most holy place, and it was our sin. The stuff that clings to us, the things we think and say and do that aren't God's best for us. The things that we should say and think and do that are God's best for us that we don't do. All of it separates us from this holy God. But on that cross, Jesus Christ paid for all of that. He paid the ransom. He died the death so that you can come in and be brought near. Peace can be yours. So where are you today? Are you far off? Have you found yourself kind of wanting to come nearer? And as you do, it feels like there's something in the way. Elsewhere, it tells us that Jesus stands at the door of your life and knocks. And I want to urge you today to let him in. For others of us, what would it look like for us this week to look like Jesus in our week? What would it look like for you to move towards those who are far off? Maybe at school or at college, who are those people that are just different from you? That by his Spirit, you are called to move towards. I know you'll have friends who don't go to church. You might have just decided, well, they're just strangers. They're aliens. They would feel alienated coming to a place like this. Or could it be that actually Jesus wants to, through his Spirit at work in you, enable you to move towards them and to help them to come near to him? Easter Sunday is an incredible opportunity where most of your friends won't be weirded out if you say, hey, would you like to come to my church on one of the most important days of our whole faith system? Right? Most of your friends will think like that. They won't go, are you joking? It's a really legitimate invite, and I'd encourage you to take it. I was told yesterday that there was a survey done where roughly like 31% of people would say yes to coming to church with a friend if they were invited. I'd encourage you, invite somebody along. I'll be preaching, not the same message, but a gospel message that says, this is the invitation in Jesus Christ. I'll try and be normal. I said, I'll try. Okay, and everyone else, like this is a normal bunch of people. We're not extra weird in the church, mostly. I want to encourage you to take the opportunity to invite someone along. Maybe, I felt again specifically, I know lots of students have gone home, but for maybe there's a reason for some of you who are here that there's people on your course who are just maybe so different from you that you just think, I can't, there's no connection here. But by the Spirit of God, you're going to get an opportunity to be like Jesus and invite them closer. So obviously those things only apply to people at school and college and at university. So the rest of you don't even think about doing that at work. Definitely not in your neighborhood. Otherwise people might start thinking you're a citizen of a different kingdom or something like that. Start asking questions. That would be difficult, wouldn't it? What about here then at church? What does this look like for us? See, there are some of us, I think, all of us, honestly, that still see others and not brothers or sisters. That we still separate ourselves and we segregate ourselves, maybe based on language or background or education or relationship status or what we perceive to be levels of friendship. I want to ask you this morning, who could you move towards during coffee? There's two ways to play this, right? You can stand on the outside of the courts and go, well, I'm waiting for someone to move towards me. Come on. Why is no one? And I'll be honest, like, that's probably why people aren't moving towards you. But in Christ Jesus, he has destroyed the dividing wall of hostility. Friends, if you have put your faith in Jesus, the onus is on you. Stop standing being disgruntled by other people and saying they don't get it and move towards. That's what Jesus does, and it is what we are called to do. Who could you say yes to getting to know more today? Friends, we are being built together. Joined together. We are growing into a holy temple in the Lord. But it starts from the inside. Can't start from the outside. It has to start inside, but it shouldn't just stay inside. It is an inside-out thing. It should just start to display itself in your life. It must come out. Christianity is an active faith, not an intellectual theory. I'm going to invite the band to come down, and they're going to lead us in a moment. I want to invite you this morning, if you've been living on the kind of just an outside thing, but you are dying on the inside, I want to encourage you to let the inside man, let Jesus in today and start living by his Spirit from the inside out. Let it change you. I'm going to pray in just a moment. And then one of the things that I'd love us to, maybe we're just going to do something a little bit differently this morning. Often you'll know that we might invite people to come down to come and get prayer or something like that. If you would like someone to pray with you, I'm going to invite you to stick around at the end of the meeting. Just stay where you are. And one of our team, one of the people who we know and trust, they'll have a prayer badge on, one of the team that's been maybe here at the front, will come and pray for you. Because I'm aware sometimes it can be quite an exposing thing to come down the front, so please feel free to stay where you are, which also means if you're not sticking around for prayer, be aware, be sensitive, go get coffee and move towards someone. All fits together, right? Why don't we stand together? I should say, if you're a parent and you want prayer, feel free to go and get your kids and then come back. We're not going to just rush off and disappear. And the band have all promised that they'll tidy up quietly. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, in some ways, even today, even now, you can seem so far off because you're not here tangibly that we can touch and feel and hear your audible voice. But Lord, we take by faith what you have given us in the scriptures here, and we want to apply it to our lives. We want to remember that we were those who were far off and that we have been brought near in Jesus. We want to be those who know and believe and live from the Spirit at work in our lives. That we are inside out people. Lord, I want to pray for anyone who has put their faith in Jesus that today and this week, we will be inside out people, that we will let our faith in Jesus change our actual life and not just our Sunday mornings. And Jesus, I want to pray for anyone in this room who currently feels far off from you. Pray by your Spirit, come and just reach your hand to them now. Lord, work salvation in their heart that they might reach out and take it. That you might lead them into your story. That you might lead them on an adventure that is like nothing else. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and minister to our hearts as we sing together now. Lord, I pray for those who are going to stick around afterwards, for courage to stay in their seat and to receive ministry from the living God. We ask it all in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from Life Church Southampton. Check out lifesouthampton.org for more.